Thank you, Jesus. Great thing about what God did. He said He made Himself of no reputation. Of all the things that you would want to do if you're going to go into ministry, is make yourself a reputation. And that's what Satan was talking about when he told Jesus, hey, look, I'm going to put you on the top of the temple. And if you throw yourself down and people see that you haven't been hurt, they're going to realize, oh, that's the one that the promise went to. Jesus said, no. Now, I'm not going to tempt God. So there's a sense of what the Spirit and presence of God tells us about trusting in Him, leaning on Him, believing in Him, and come to those conclusions that no reputation is a great thing. Your life, my life, it isn't about reputation. It's about the things of God. Because the Bible said, blessed are you when all men speak evil of you. Don't you hate the blessings? Because the great thing is it keeps you in that place that reminds you that you are just you. And God is God. And working for Him is working for God, but you're still just you. And that's what we want, is to have the Spirit and presence of God be able to do to us what He wants, to be able to accomplish through us what He wants. And He knows how to do that. You and I are blessed that He said that. Oh, and then He said, of course, that when people speak evil of you, you're supposed to pray for them and bless them, yeah? That's part of that blessing. It's an understanding that says, my emotional man is not in charge of my mind. My emotional man is not in charge of my mind. You don't want your emotional man in charge of your mind. Do you know that? We've all been driving on ice lately. Funny how I know these things. But the great thing about driving on ice is that there are some times that you slip and slide, whether you're walking or whether you're driving. But when you're driving in a car and your car starts sliding sideways on a highway, that's no time for you to take a siesta or to get so excited and so afraid that you don't respond, right? Yeah? That's the time that you tighten up what you're doing, pay real close attention, and then get out of where you're at. And that's the way it works. So, I have some good news. I have some bad news. We are still in Zechariah. That's the good news. The bad news is I felt like I didn't do right what I was supposed to do last week. Is that not pathetic? Pathetic? Because we talked about the two anointed ministries, and we had a great time because, you know, they travel all the way through the Word. But when I was finished, the Lord reminded me that I was in Zechariah. Yes, I said, I know. He said, you didn't stay in Zechariah. I said, of course not, because they're all through the Bible. He said, that's right. But what I was talking about to the prophet Zechariah was important. And you missed that point just a little bit. So we don't have to be very long at doing this. It's just that we have to go back and catch that point, because we want to do what the Spirit of the Lord would have us do. And if you'll bear with me, we are taping these. And we want to put them on CDs. So we think that doing it right is worthwhile. Get these things done. So I want to go back to Zechariah chapter 4. And I have lots of people excited about the next chapter. Chapter 5 is a great chapter. And to encourage enthusiasm, next 4 or 5 weeks we'll probably get there. So, I want to read these verses. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that's wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are on the top thereof. And 2 olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? I love this. That's what I was talking about at the beginning of the service. This is a prophet of God. He's in the presence of the angel of the Lord. And everything the angel is showing him, he said, can I ask you a question? What is that? And you guys, you would think that, because you know what we've learned to do? Is pretend. I love this stuff. Wow, look at that. Wow, thanks for showing me that. Wow, that reminds me of all kinds of things. Then the angel's going to say, exactly what was it? Thank you. This is my usher. Thanks, you guys. What was it that it reminds you of? Well, remind me to ask you a question. What is this? So, there's going to be a lot of things you don't understand in the Word of God. That's not a reproach to me and you. You know what the problem is trying to pretend like we know what it is He says. And you guys, that's why I'm a little bit tense about Bible schools, is because Bible schools had to come up with the answers for everything in the Bible in the 1800s. Because when we started seriously doing Bible schools, we had to have answers. So when a pastor raised his hand and said, "Now, what does that mean?" You couldn't tell him, "You know, we don't know." Then the pastor's going to say, "Could I have a little less tuition then on my pay a little less since there's some things you don't know?" So men are clever. It's like, well, we know everything. And you guys, there's a lot of stuff that God is still revealing. And that's the precious thing about what He does. And you know what? He doesn't have to have somebody smart to reveal it to. If He can reveal this stuff to me, He can reveal it to anybody. When I was coming to Zechariah, I know it's full of revelation knowledge. And I prayed, "God, there's a lot of stuff in there I do not know." So I'm preparing myself to tell people, "Okay, I don't know what that is." Because I'd rather tell you I don't know than to pretend I do and leave you with the impression that what I said was right. What I want is what the Spirit and presence of God is leading His people to. And so we're going to go through a lot of the same stuff we went through last week. Sorry about that, because I didn't listen to the CD to see what it said. So, in this portion of Scripture, He tells us that He's wakened like a man out of sleep. None of us want to feel like you've been asleep. If it's the middle of the day and someone knocks on the door, you want to act like, "I've been up. I have been up. I'm not taking a nap." You're brushing your hair on the way to the door, am I right? You've got one green sock on, one blue sock. But the thing is, we always feel bad if we come to the door or somebody's sleeping. I was staying with a brother and he'd given me liberty to stay there. And when I came in the front door, there's a mirror on the bedroom door. And he jumps up out of bed and kneels down to pray. Because he thought he should be praying. That was way more reputable than being taken a nap. You know what? If you need a nap, take a nap. Am I right? Jesus took the apostles with Him up on the Mountain of Transfiguration. They took a nap. They didn't say, "Lord, we're going to stay awake for sure on this one." They woke up and Moses and Elijah were there. Now, you know, that's what we're talking about is Moses and Elijah. But they woke up with them both standing there with Jesus. Now, if you were going to be impressed by anything, you'd be impressed by the fact that you're in that august company. Moses, the greatest prophet of God, and Elijah, the greatest prophet of God. You say, "Well, are they both greatest?" Oh, yes. You tell them which one was the greatest. As for me, I'm telling them they're both the greatest prophet of God. Because they're both sent from God. There's no greater than the other, am I right? There's no greater child of God than the other child of God. That's the precious thing about God, is He really is like a father. So He thinks you're the most precious person in the world. That's what He does. So here's what God reminded me, is that Zechariah is telling us 600 years before Jesus is born about the things about Christ Jesus and how this all affects the Jewish people and the coming covenant relationship. So this is a most precious but important pivotal point in the Bible, because we're looking back at the things we couldn't see. And God's bringing revelation knowledge to the things we didn't understand. He's pointing towards to a new covenant, and that new covenant is something that we don't really understand. So what God is doing in this book is He's saying, okay, let's look back at the ministries. Because what was it that Moses told you? What was it that Elijah told you? And the things that they both told us, you guys, is that God was going to succeed with His people. Because you know, one of the most difficult things we do is try to struggle through on our own and think, I didn't serve God good enough. Or I failed at doing these things right. And so, What God did is it began with Moses, and the thing about Moses is he was a giver of the law. And the scripture said in 1 John, or in John chapter 1, that, yeah, the law was from Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. But what this story in Zechariah is reminding us is that Jesus was clear in the mind of Moses. Jesus was clear in the mind of Moses. He understood these things. Now, he brought the law, but the ministry of Moses was a ministry that was a picture of Jesus Christ, yeah? So you realize that he's born in a desperate hour, and the devil's made a boast that he's going to kill the babies, male babies, am I right? So the very first thing that God shows us is truth. Because truth is, it doesn't matter how much Satan rages or how much he boasts or how much he says he's going to kill the babies. You know what? He can't kill the babies. He couldn't kill Moses. He couldn't kill Jesus. He didn't wipe out the baby church. And he won't win over me and you. That's the truth of what God defined as that baby lay in that basket. If the devil tells you he can destroy you, if the devil tells you he can hurt you, if the devil tells you he's going to come at you, and in these last days things are going to get so tough and he's going to hurt you, listen to this. That mother put that baby in a basket. And God watched over the basket. God sent Pharaoh's daughter to come. She said, "Ooh, a baby, he's crying. Bring me the baby." She couldn't have no children. She now has a child. This woman is in love with the baby. And the devil is saying things, because you know the devil talks things, but his plan didn't work. I'm going to kill all the babies. Then God takes the baby that he wanted Pharaoh to kill and puts him right in Pharaoh's house. Am I right? Puts him right in Pharaoh's house. So Jesus comes. The same thing happens, because remember their pictures. Moses is a picture of the perfect ministry, and Jesus was the perfect minister. So their lives have to start the same, yeah? Exactly the same. So Moses is hidden in Egypt, in a basket, in the Nile River. And the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and he tells him, take the baby, take the mother, and go into Egypt. I'm going to hide my baby in Egypt. It's like, well, that's interesting. You hid Moses in Egypt. Yeah, I did that too. I'm going to start this thing the same way. You can't miss the point. I'm making a point about Christ Jesus. I'm talking about, I'm going to give you a glimpse of the glory of God. I want you to understand what it is that Christ Jesus is going to do. And you know where I'm going to start? I'm going to start way back here. Because his people were in bondage to Egypt. Thing is, you guys, you understand that what God started is a picture of his salvation. And you know what he has to put in it? Success. He can't put defeat in it. So he's starting in a covenant that's going to have an end. And then he's going to bring another covenant. So here's Zechariah, and he's looking back and he's saying, wait a minute. This covenant had a relationship with Jesus Christ from the very beginning. First off, it portrayed what he would go through. And the second thing is that the children of Israel in the land of Egypt were the Son of God. Because in Exodus chapter 4, am I right? Read that with me. He told Moses, you go tell Pharaoh of this. Israel is my son. Exodus 4. Now, how many know that the book of Genesis is the story of the failure of man? Genesis is the failure of man. God starts three times. Twice with a perfect man. Both of it ends in failure, yeah? So he wanted you and me to learn something. Adam was perfect, but he couldn't keep a single law, just one law. That's all God gave him, one law. So our success rate doesn't depend on you and me keeping one commandment. God learned. So then flesh corrupts itself and God drowns the flesh. God showed me in you, this is the God who created the universe. And you guys, he could do anything with anything, but he can't do it with the flesh. Because you know why? He gave flesh the ability to be autonomous. Because he didn't want friends and family that all had to obey him, love him, and deal with him. He doesn't want you to be just a robot. He could make robots. He could make clones. But I got to tell you something, that's not what he wanted. He wanted real people who chose him when they could choose anything. And the world will ask you to choose it. So the great thing about choice is, if you're going to marry him, and that was the relationship he defined for us, if you're going to marry him, then you're going to have to choose him over everything, yes? So he shows us this choice beginning, and so here we are in Exodus, and this is what he says in chapter 4. So Genesis, the failure of man, yeah? The third time God starts over in the book of Genesis, he starts with Abraham. And he's an idol worshiper. God's done starting with perfect men. Because Noah was the second man, right? And he was perfect in his generation. And then what happens? His sons corrupt themselves and make religion. Going to build a tower to God. Their own tower to God, am I right? So there's an anxiousness to find your own way to God, but God didn't tell them to build the tower. See that? God came down to us. He didn't tell us to build a tower to come up to Him. That's what religion does. Religion makes it very difficult because you've got to build the tower to get to God. Mm-mm. When God built this tabernacle in the days of Moses, that little skin tabernacle, that little tiny boxy thing, you guys, the whole world had better places than that to worship their false gods in. The temples to false gods were made of marble and the most beautiful of things that they could occur at that time. Jewels and stones and everything that you could make to modify and to make it beautiful. What God made for His temple was made out of flesh, because that's me and you. Skin. He wanted to live in you. So the whole world got to look at His little box and say, the God who tore up Egypt, you worship Him in that little box? That little box? Yeah, that little box. Because you know what that little box is a picture of? You and me being the perfect church. There are people that say that the church is never going to come into unity. I go back to Exodus. Because God put that little church together. And you know what the grand design of that was? Everything fit together. And the precious thing about you being described as a board, I like that. I like that about me as much as I like it about you. But the great thing about being a board is that a board, you put it where it ought to be and it stays there. If you make the temple out of, lions. That would be a magnificent temple to come and watch. Wouldn't be so hot to worship there. But the great thing about the temple of God is He said, we're going to take boards and then we're going to put them together. And who doesn't know a board will stay where you nail it? So that temple was made of things that were all put together, and they were put together with rods and points of holding that they couldn't get out of the place where they were. Then you put skin over it and you latch first you started with linen, you latched the linen together and made a cute little tent thing over the top of it. Nobody got to see that part. Because then you made another little tent thing and you latched it all together and it was made of goat's hair, dyed black, yeah? Then you made another little covering. It's like, wow, how many coverings do we have to make this thing a tent? So you have red skin, ram skin, dyed red. That's great. And then you have the last covering, which is badger skins, just little animals that are vicious little animals. And you kill them because vicious little animals have to be killed to be sewed together. Otherwise, they bite each other. Are you getting my picture? So am I. So, there are some people we wouldn't want to be sewed to. Well, I'm killing you with this stuff. You're thinking I'm going to ask who in here does. But the thing is, there's some people we wouldn't want to be sold together. So we tell God, you know, God, I love you very much. But there's somebody that gets under my skin. And God listens because He loves when you say somebody gets under your skin. How do you say that in Spanish? Under your skin. You guys don't use that, do you? How you get under your skin. Means that somebody irritates me. Still don't know, huh? Yeah, you're my interpreter, Bill. I'm telling everybody. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. How do you say that? Uh-huh. You irritate me. Yes. You've never had anybody that You didn't. You saw them coming. See, that's why Carmen gets along with everybody. That's why all of you want to be sold to Carmen. But the great thing is that God knows that when we say we wouldn't want to be sold next to somebody, He knows exactly the thing that we need. Because what He's doing to us is asking us to go through the Feast of Pentecost where we're all ground up and we make one loaf together. One loaf. You and me together. Somebody better than the rest? Well, yes, there are some better than the rest. No, there's none better than the rest. There are none better than the rest. Would God hear your prayer if somebody needed a miracle? Yeah, He does. He really does. What if you needed help and it was in the dark of night and you were far from anywhere? He'd still hear your prayer. It's kind of gutting. So that's why He starts with this picture, because Exodus is the failure of man. It is even Abraham, who's such a wonderful man of God, that the Bible says that because he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. His behavior was right in the eyes of God. That's super. But he kept making mistakes all the way through his life, and God just kept adjusting this stuff. Yeah, he just was adjusting. He'd go the wrong direction, God would turn him, he'd go the right way. See how God does that? So the book of Genesis ends with Joseph being dead at 110 years old. And they embalm him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. That's how the book of Genesis ends. It starts with a man in a garden in God's creation. It ends with a man in a tomb, a mosque, if you will, or a mausoleum, because he has now been entombed and he's been mummified. So the great thing is we kept his flesh, we just dried it out. So you could go look at Joseph anytime you wanted. I would think it's kind of gross, but you could. Mummies, right? Yeah. So they embalmed him, because the Egyptians embalmed people, and they dried him out. They became mummies. They mummified him. And in the dry environment, you could take the flesh, dry it out, and it stayed forever. So they knew how to do this stuff. The Egyptians knew how to do it. I don't think anybody in the world still knows how to do it. Maybe they do now. You're thinking, gee, that sounds like a terrible idea. I can't think of a worse idea. But they embalmed him, and that's because Joseph was a picture of Jesus. So the book of Genesis ends with this man who was triumphant. And you know, he brought bread to the whole world. That's what Jesus is. So you can't miss the story about Joseph. But man wanted to keep him, but they lost his voice. And they were willing to keep just a mummy of him without the voice. And that's what happens in our Christianity in the United States today. A whole lot of people don't believe that you can hear the voice of God. Mike Pence, the vice president, said that God spoke to him. And people went crazy. They said he needs to be in an insane asylum because he hears voices. I was driving down a highway in Arkansas in the middle of the night and God told me to drive. I had a friend who was, actually I wasn't driving yet, I was in the back seat. And I'd been up several nights in a row, we'd been in a meeting and I was exhausted. And I'd gotten to bed no earlier than 1 o'clock in the morning and I was up in the morning, 6, 7 o'clock in the morning. And so on that little amount of sleep, I was worn out after several days. My friend was wiser than me. He'd always go back to the hotel and go to bed about, oh, I don't know, 10:30. By 11 o'clock, he's in bed. Sleep later in the morning. So I'm in the back seat and I'm about to go to sleep and the Lord said, I want you to drive. Just as clear as I'm talking to you. It wasn't audible. I didn't hear it with my ears. But inside, I felt the Lord said, tell him to drive. I want you to drive. And so I'm wrestling because I'm telling the Lord how little sleep I've had because he might not have noticed. So I'm telling him, God's had way more sleep than me. And I'm really worn out. I don't know that I could stay awake driving. And so I'm going to watch in the mirror and see how he's doing. Isn't that clever of me? So I'm looking in the mirror and I'm watching his eyes and he does this. I said, Don, can I drive? Wasn't that funny? Just one little shutting of the eyes and he just left him there just long enough for me to go, hey, Don, can I drive? Oh, he said, Brother Isaac. He said, I need you to drive. He said, I feel like I'm going to sleep. Feel like you're going to sleep? I said, well, this next little town, pull over and we'll trade places because we're on a mountain road in Arkansas and it's in the middle of the night, so there just really wasn't any place to pull off. So, yeah. He stops in this little town and I get out and it's cool. It's cold. Not as cold as here, but it's cold. And I get out, and I run behind the filling station, and I'm slapping my face to get me woke up. If somebody had been over there, they'd have said, "Look, honey, I've never seen a one-man fight. I hope he wins." I'm slapping my face. I'm telling God, "You've got to keep me awake." Woo, 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 woo. I get back in that car, and I'm cruising along, and I come around this steep turn, and down in front of me, as far as I can see, is just this road winding down there. And there's this sign on the side that warns me that it's really windy. And the Lord speaks to me again, very clearly. He said, "That warning is to you. Slow this car down." And I stepped on the brake. I went from probably 65 miles an hour down to about 40 miles an hour. And I came around a sharp bend, and there are boulders the size of chairs rolled across that road. And someone had taken limbs and put something, a barricade. Guys, I have no idea. And there's skid marks back on the highway. And that's what I saw first, is these skid marks. And you know, you're kind of dazy, and you stare at the thing, and I'm staring at these skid marks going off this road and off that embankment. And then I look up, and here's these rocks. I'm going 40-something miles an hour, and I slam on the brake and stop this car. And you guys, I could barely get around the rocks where the wall was. And as I go on, I'm thinking, you know, I felt like somebody tried to kill somebody. I don't know if somebody's husband worked, and they thought, "We'll roll rocks across this thing, and he'll die." I don't know if somebody's wife worked. I don't know what's going on. But you guys, something was going on where somebody wanted to watch somebody die, because that drop-off was a serious decline. And as I'm coming, here comes the Arkansas State Trooper, lights on, running high speed. He's headed that direction. Somebody's been off that road. But you guys, God woke me up. He said, "You slow this car down." As clear as I could have a voice, God spoke to me, and that was not the only time in my life. Over and over and over, God has spoke to me and told me things to do and stuff to adjust. And by His Spirit and presence, He has kept me all these years. And you guys, I needed that voice. You need the voice. And the great thing about God's voice is it'll protect you. It has a way to protect you. So this story of Exodus starts with the success of God. Genesis is the failure of man. Exodus is the success of God. Because it starts out by this man coming into Egypt, and God's people are all in Egypt's bondage. They're slaves in Egypt. You guys, when I hear people screaming about the inequities of slavery, I hate the thought of slavery. Nobody should own a person. Not even sin. Not even sin should own a person. No addiction should own a person. You understand what I'm saying? And certainly not men. Men should never own men. But I can tell you that God was not adverse to slavery, because He took His people, His own people, His chosen people, His Jewish people, and He put them in slavery in Africa. That's a reverse trend. Are you listening to me? So what happens is that people complain that something very vile has happened to them. But you know what? The reason God put His people in slavery is because they had joy. They had joy from the deliverance of God and the understanding that the Spirit and presence of God could get you through this thing. But you know what He taught them there? He taught them subjection. He taught them subjection. You know what subjection means? It means you're subject to somebody and they do with you what they tell you to do. Subjection. So He taught them subjection in slavery. You guys, you know what the church could use a little dose of? I know you're going quiet on me. You're thinking, "Oh no, this is not proper." But I got to tell you something. You know what we need a dose of? Is to learn to come into subjection. Because we serve God like we want to serve God. And that's what God was using Moses as a picture of. Here's the thing. He said, "I've heard the cry of my people in Egypt. Now you go get them and bring them out." So he goes over there and he tells Pharaoh, "You let my son go." That's where we were in Exodus chapter 4. Verse 22 or whatever that is. "You let my son go," he said. "My son." And he said, "My firstborn." That's what God told Moses to tell Pharaoh. Now listen to what he said next. "And if you won't let my son go, then I will kill your firstborn." He's my firstborn. "And if you don't let my firstborn go, I'll kill your firstborn." Interesting concept, am I right? Because here we are locked in this cataclysmic battle about how you set the son free. So, here's the great thing about God's promise. Because you know what He did is, He took my flesh to Calvary. which was first born in me. My new man was born when I was 12 years old in 1962. I was born again of the Spirit. So there was a new man in me, but the old man, the first man, wasn't going to let the new man do what God told it to do. I've had lots of times that my old man was in conflict with the new man. I know I hate to confess that, but it's true. And so what God said is, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell the old man, you let the new man go. You let him have his liberty. You let him do what I tell him to do. And if you don't, I'll slay it. Well, here's the great thing. It's already done. Happened at Calvary, yes? So there's no excuse for you and me to obey the old man. God's already done this thing because he's brought us to a victory in him. So Exodus opens up with this panorama of success, God's success, because he sends a man who will have this place of victory over the people of God. So Moses comes to this place that he sees the battles going on against the people in the wilderness. And what God tells him to do is, you come up on this mountain because I want you to fellowship with me. This is how I know that Moses understood Jesus. Because Moses went up on the mountain and he met with God face to face. Am I right? He had talked with God. He even saw the backside of God. He asked God, could I just see you? God said, well, you can't see my face, but you know, I'll cover up myself and you can come up here and glimpse me through here. So you guys, you see that this ministry that God raised up had to know what it was that God was going to finish. And that is successfully. He was going to bring his people into a unity just like that little tabernacle. And everything that God showed Moses in that little tabernacle, he said, you do it exactly the way I told you to do it. Because when you put this thing together, it's going to be a picture of my people coming together in the last days. Because I'm going to take my people and bring them into perfection. And you guys, the world doesn't believe the church could ever be perfected. But that little tabernacle, you could believe the little tabernacle could be built, yes? Because it's just a bunch of boards all held together by a design from God. Over it comes these coverings, the ram skin dyed red, then the badger skins all sewed together. You can believe that could be done, yes? There was nothing in it impossible. Now, the badgers had to let themselves be killed, though. See how that works? So, here's what God does with me and you. He knows how to bring us to a place that he can complete those things. So, what God is telling me and you is, I'm going to show my success. I will not show failure in my Bible. And this man is going to succeed because I'm going to show you that that tabernacle is going to be put together. And then the Bible said that the cloud of God descended upon the tabernacle, which is us. And Moses couldn't go into it because God was in the house. And you guys, that's what I want in you. I want you to accept Christ and allow him to come into your life. Because then what happens is, you come to this place that you are joined together. You guys, there's something about this being joined together that makes the difference. On the day of Pentecost, God told those people, you go into the upper room and you wait to be endowed with power from on high. And the Bible said when they were in one accord. So God is talking about his success. And we go back to this picture. You guys, when you look at how everything fit together, it was an amazing fit. And that's how you and I should fit together. That's what God wants done in our lives. So he tells us that Moses' ministry starts out a slave, but he's picked up by God and put in the house. Then he grows up and he understands that he's got to do something about the people that he loves. And so God starts him on this journey. But you guys, that's what God does to you. He wants you to understand that he can start your life and that he can mold your life and he can bring you to the place that he can work in your life, and there's nothing that can stop him. So I want to go over here to the book of Corinthians. I want you to go with me. I've got a note here somewhere. It's just that I was having such fun that my notes are all really close together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I hope that nobody's keeping track that we're still talking about Moses. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 starts like this. Moreover, brethren, and I'm at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that All our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So you see how God brought him into a unity? You see how he began to define them? He defined them in Egypt, yeah? They were defined in Egypt as the Hebrews. Because the Egyptians separated them because they were slaves. So you couldn't pretend you were an Egyptian. You couldn't pretend you were a free person. You couldn't pretend you were something you were not. So you were identified as the children of Israel, and you stayed together until after 400 years, there was about 3 million of you. Which all stayed together. And you guys, how many of you came from a big family and everybody stayed in the same location? See, Rachel's grandpa had, 14 kids in his family? And they'd have family reunions every year, but people came from everywhere. So the thing is, you couldn't tell that they were part of that family because they all lived together. That would be a great thing. Keep 14 kids together and their children together and their wives. Man, that you'd have 28 people come by for dinner. Then their kids, if they just had 2 kids eat. That's going to be, 96. I'm not great at math. But I can tell you. So you can see how that would multiply. So if y'all stayed in the same holler, it wouldn't be long and everybody would know the name of the people in the holler. Yeah? Wow, how do I come to these conclusions? But the point is, you guys, these guys would have scattered all over the world. Those 12 tribes would have been everywhere. And because they would have bickered and fought, because people bicker and fight. Not us, I'm just saying other people bicker and fight. But they would have been dispersed by their own inabilities to work together. And God said, so I'll tell you what let's do. I want to identify you as the Hebrews, because you know, they weren't a different nationality. Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees, so he was Chaldean. What made him different was his religion. He was the one man on the face of the earth that his God talked to him. He was the one man on the planet who believed God would give him children when he had a barren wife. And he would put himself in subjection waiting for God to bring the promise. Oh, I know he made a baby, but he couldn't make the promise baby. So God shows us, here's where we're at in this thing. But I want this man's seed to be different than all the people of the world. So I'm going to isolate him from the rest of the world. And how I'm going to do it is I'm just going to bless them with the land of their own. And I'm just going to prosper their journey. And they're just going to be great people. And they're going to be tough army. They're going to be blessed with silver and gold. And they're going to be scientists. And they're going to solve polio. They're going to do my people. They're going to be world renowned. Or I could put them in slavery. If I bless them in their own nation, they'll get their own chariots and take off. Go to some other place to make their money. Yeah? Oh, yes, I know this is true. So you guys, but what God did is He said, look, let's put a wall around them of Egypt so they cannot get away. And then after 400 years, I'll come visit them and I'll bring them out. So every Hebrew person there was identified as a Hebrew. You knew who the Hebrews were and you knew who the Egyptians were. See how that works? The world doesn't work that way anymore because you know what? The world doesn't know who's a Christian and who's not a Christian. Because for one thing, we're not living like the church would live. We should be a light. The Bible said we should be a city set on a hill that can't be hid. That cannot be hid. I was flying in Ghana in a little Cessna 180 with Paul Schneider and Carl Schneider. We're up about 10,000 feet. It's nothing but jungle below us. And all of a sudden, in front of me is a mountaintop. And on this mountaintop is a city. And it's really a beautiful city. But it's set on top of a mountain. And you guys, I could see it for probably 30 miles. So that very verse came into my mind. It's like, you're a city set on a hill, and you cannot be hid. And that's the truth. You couldn't hide that city. There's nothing you could do. And especially when you light the thing up at night, it's going to be lit up. And that's what the church ought to be. The world ought to be able to see us and the Spirit and presence of God moving through us. So what God said is, I'm going to define you as a people. Now you guys, what's happened in Christianity is that we have become autonomous in our own believing, and what it's done is it's actually scattered us. So if we don't believe the same, we're not gathered together the same. And we resent anybody else that doesn't believe like we believe. Or we love them, but we just can't believe they believe what they believe. And they can't believe that we believe what we believe. But God said, no, I'm going to put these people in this place. Then I'm going to define what they learn. And you guys, I said this ever since that shooting in Florida. All these kids are asking, give us laws to protect us. Well, Moses gave us a law to protect us. On Mount Sinai, 6,000 years ago, God set down a law that said, thou shalt not kill. See, He didn't say don't kill with guns. He just said don't kill. Don't kill with plastic bags over babies' heads. Don't drown them in bathtubs. Don't run over people with cars. Don't build bombs to blow them up. Don't beat people to death with a machete. You guys, yeah, we're doing all this stuff. He didn't say, you know, thou shalt not kill with a pair of scissors. No, shall not kill with a screwdriver. All those things are lethal weapons. He was, how many laws do you have to make before you eventually get down to the place that says, look, just don't kill. Then Jesus gave us something even better. This is what he gave the church. He said, love one another as I love you. The breakdown in our society is that mothers and fathers quit loving each other. And homes fell apart. And children found themselves in a place of despair because they weren't in control of what was going on. And they wanted to keep everything together and they couldn't keep it together. Then the homes, as they deteriorated, moms had to go to work and the kids came home from school all on their own. They called them latchkey kids because they unlocked the door. So then what do you do with your time? Well, you watch television. And if you're watching Channel 4 now, they got a program called Lucifer. Lucifer. You guys, if your mom and dad don't tell you, don't watch that. Because you guys, what happens is when we feed the mind with vengeance, and I've said this all the time, Rambo, the first movie of Rambo was a picture of the killing of people for the gratification of yourself because Rambo got beat up by a sheriff. And the whole movie was built about him arming himself and killing the sheriff. And by the time he killed the sheriff, you wanted him to kill the sheriff. You wanted that vengeance of that man that beat him up. And then you think to yourself, wait a minute, he only beat him up. Maybe Rambo should have just beat him up. Maybe he shouldn't have killed him and shut up the town. You get what I'm saying? So what you show people is, you know what, if the kids at school bully you, listen to me, you can't walk down the halls of any school in this country and not have people that talk about you, or even they laugh and you think it's about you. And there's a meanness that's upon a lot of people now, because why would we be tender? Why would we be soft? Because the thing is, it's every kid for himself. We live in a society where it's every kid for itself. And you can be a jock and be a popular because you're on a sports team, but maybe everybody on the sports team don't like you. They just maybe need you because you're good at what you do. But what happens, you guys, we long to belong. And what's happening in our society is kids don't belong to one another. Well, if you have a Christian environment, it draws people into where they belong to one another. Belong to one another. Protect one another. Have a sense of fellowship divine and a love that says, look, I would defend you. I would protect you. Even if people are fighting against you, I defend you. That's what Christianity does. But we've lost that because we have churches that we just go to church. But you guys, what we need is a sense of belonging where the Spirit and presence of God watches over us and protects us. And that's what God wanted among His people. So, if you need prayer, God can tell me to pray. People think they have to call me on the phone. You misunderstand. God knows how to tell me to pray. He knows how to tell you to pray. God wakes you up in the middle of the night, 4 o'clock in the morning. You don't know what to do. What do you do at 4 o'clock in the morning? You pray. That's right. And you don't even know who you're praying for. But you pray. And there's sometimes I wake up and I realize somebody needs help. Somebody needs it. So I pray seriously. God, somebody needs a touch. And I don't know where they're at. I don't even know who it is. It could be somebody I love. But somebody needs a touch from heaven. God, you do this thing for us. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. So this is what he says over here in 1 Corinthians, you guys. These people have been defined, and this is the defining work here. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All of them did that. You guys, do you know what God's promising us here forever? Is that He's going to bring a people on the face of the earth that are His, even now, with all the religious divisions and all the strife and all the stuff that's going on. God's going to bring a people out of religious bondage, out of all the bondages of sin, and bring us into a fellowship that's divine in Him. And He's going to lead us out from that place. Because He can do that. When you get tired of stuff that don't have truth in it, when you've tried stuff and it doesn't work, when your doctrines fail you, you've got to have something from God. So he said they were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that rock, spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You see, you guys, this is how I know this is a love letter. This is a love letter because it reminds me of the things that have transpired before. And it gives me a definition for what I'm reading right now. Because it said they were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. Now, he starts out, I would not have you ignorant. I want to go back above that because it means that he is using a reference point from something he's already said. Am I right? Because he's carrying on this thought. So I want to go back up into 9. Let's go back up into 9 then and read this portion that starts above it. Verse 24. Paul's talking, and he said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." All right, that's a great idea. So what he's telling me is, remember, you're in a race. And you want to run your best. Because here's the kind of race you and I are running. You're running against your last best time. You're not outrunning me. That would have been easy. You're running against your own best time. When Jeanette was in Girls on the Run, I would tell her, "I'm going to outrun you." No, actually, I didn't tell her that. But she was running 5Ks. K stands for killing old people. And if you're on 5 of them, you've killed 5 old people. But what she was doing, you guys, is she was running better than her last time. And she kept track. Then she ran, and on one of the races, she ran with her Aunt Deborah. And Aunt Deborah was running, and they were jogging along, they were moving fast. Then she ran with Katie. And do you know what she did her best time with? Yeah, Katie. Go figure. It's like, you know what? My sister is not going to beat me. My Aunt Deborah may be fast, but my sister ain't going to beat me. So she's running again. And then what happened is what came out of it wasn't marathons aren't like, I don't know, I suppose somebody finishes first, but here's our deal. You run against your own best time. Because you are personally involved in who you are and what you're doing. I want the church to catch on to what he's saying here. Running against your own best time. You guys, the Spirit and presence of God is bringing us into this place. Now look what Paul says after that. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into..." That's what God did with the people under Moses. They were locked into Moses. They couldn't get away because how would you get through the sea to go back to Egypt? You couldn't get away because there was burning heat outside from underneath the cloud. So the point was, Paul said, "I didn't need Moses to bring me to subjection." See, this is the new covenant. See how this transferred? But he still uses the fact that God did this to the people in the Old Testament. See how Moses runs all the way through the Bible? This thread of success runs all the way through the Bible. Said, God's telling you, if you couldn't succeed on your own, I'll succeed for you. It's like, you'll succeed for me. He said, oh yes, I'm going to succeed for you. I'm going to go to the cross. Now here's what I'm going to tell you to do. I want you to bring your body into subjection. Okay, that's easy. That's easy. When I was in the military, they said, okay, run. And I hated those guys that ran fast, but I ran anyway. Because I ran. You know why? Because nobody walked. So I wasn't going to walk. So I had to do what they were doing. I just had to do what they were doing. I did all the PT. I was always goofing around and harassing the sergeants. Because there's nothing more fun than harassing a drill sergeant because they act so tough. When I found out they wouldn't kill you, I thought, this is a toy. And you've heard my story. He'd tell me, "Risley, drop down and knock me out 25. So I'd get behind him and I'd go, "One drill." So I lay on the ground. One drill sergeant. Two drill sergeants. As long as I made it sound like I was really working my little heart out, he never looked. And there's 300 men in front of him. And they're all watching me and they're thinking, how come I never thought of that? And one day, at almost the end of basic training, and I don't know if somebody was going like that. I don't know, because I wasn't looking up. I was just going, 21 drill sergeant. And he looks around at me and said, Risley? And the voice sounded too close. And so I looked up. He said, you've been doing this the whole time, haven't you? I said, yeah. He said, you owe me thousands of push-ups. And he said, from now on, you're going to do them in front of me. I was glad basic training was almost over. Subjection. You guys, what the Apostle Paul said is, I didn't need handcuffs of a nice policeman to put me into subjection. I didn't need a penitentiary with concertina wire around the top and lights at night and guards to keep me in subjection. I didn't have to have somebody tell me, get in subjection, because you guys, there are some things that the Word of God has defined for us as wrong. Amen. And Paul said, I'll tell you what I do, I bring my body into subjection. That's the easy part. That's me doing push-ups and PT and running. That's here's the part that's hard, it's getting your mind in subjection. Get your mind into subjection. Because what God wants to do is have your thoughts as righteous as He is. Because He doesn't judge what your flesh does. You know that? He judges what your mind does. He said, nobody ever murders just from their hands. He said, you always murder from your heart. You hated those people first. First you hated them, and then you did murder. You murdered them, because if you hate your brother without a cause, you've committed murder. You guys, how many people are standing before God, and God says, you're guilty of murder? They said, I'm not guilty of murder. And He said, yeah, because you hate. You haven't forgiven. You guys, the Spirit and presence of God demands of us forgiveness in order to be forgiven. So, do I bring my mind to subjection? Am I in the wilderness with Moses, or am I free to make my own choices? Because the Apostle Paul was free. And he was an apostle. And he was important. And he was a minister. And he did all these things that God blessed. But the truth is, he said, this is what I do. I keep my body in subjection. Then he goes on and tells us about how Moses and God brought his people out into the wilderness and separated from everything else so that they had to be in subjection. Because where Moses was, there was water. That's what he defined. Where Moses was, there was food. And where Moses was not, there was nothing. Now you guys, that's what God's doing today. He has a place where the ministry of God is. And where the ministry of God is, He pours out the ministries. Man, the truth. He pours it out. But you have to be where that is. God has a defined place for me and you to walk. And you can get through with your business here, but you can tell whether you're done or not, because when you're done, you're a baker. When you're done, you're part of the Reformation. If you leave this church and you're not part of the Reformation, you're not moving with the power and the presence of God to bring Reformation theology to the people around you, you didn't graduate yet. You guys, that's just the way it works. So what God's talking to me and you about is, you only have to stay as long as you bring your body into subjection and get this place where the Spirit of the Lord has dominion over you and the Word of God operates inside you and you do what God tells you to do. It's not about talking, it's about doing it. It's not about promising that you are, it is about that you are. You're either of God or you're not. You're either obedient to God or you're not. Either you're in subjection or you're not. What God is talking to me and you about is getting into subjection to what God can do in us. Because if I'm not in subjection, do you know God can do nothing to you if you're not in subjection? Show me people in the Bible who wouldn't come into subjection. Give me a name of anybody in the Bible that would not come into subjection, and I'll tell you somebody that was rejected by God. It wasn't that he didn't prophesy. It was not that he didn't have a calling of God on his life. God said, I called you, but you were living in your own eyes, and you did what I told you to do. Then you became the big man, and people told you what to do, and you ran yourself away from me, and you wouldn't come into subjection. You wouldn't do what I told you to do. You guys, subjection is the point. And it doesn't have to be under the old covenant rules where God just puts you in a place and He brings you into subjection. We're free. The great thing about our liberty is, I have to go by the Word of God because I'm wise enough now to know that I have a God who I want to serve. I want to be pleasing to Him. I want to do what He wants me to do. And I want what He wants in me to bring to pass what He wants in me. So Moses is a picture from the Old Testament. of Jesus Christ. When he built that tabernacle, he saw Jesus in the candlestick. When he built that tabernacle, he saw Jesus in the Ark of the Covenant. When he built that tabernacle, he saw Jesus in the laver. Yeah. Do you know that the Ark of the Covenant traveled with the people of God for 40 years in the wilderness? And do you know what they thought of it? It was a mystery. Because they never saw it. They always covered it. They had rods that they stuck through the loops on the sides, and four men carried it. But no one ever saw it. And that was a picture of Jesus, because he walked among his people for 33 and a half years, and nobody ever saw him as the Messiah. They didn't see him as the King of Glory. They didn't see him as the King Supreme. They didn't see who he was, the Son of God. They did not see that. So God shows Moses, you see this thing? This Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on the top? Don't tell me Moses didn't know about mercy. Law, truth, and grace came through Jesus Christ. Moses saw that truth and grace. Do you know why he had to put a veil over his face on the top of the mountain? Because he understood the end of the covenant. Because he understood something that he did not tell. He saw something about God that he came down off of that mountain and his face shone with the glory of God. He had seen beyond the last days of the old covenant and into that far off place where there was a mountain of transfiguration, where one day he was going to stand with a prophet called Elijah, with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This picture of the tabernacle was going to become flesh, and when it was, he was going to get to finally get into the promised land. He stood at that river. He looked over that from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, and he said, God, please let me go. Please let me go in the promised land. Please let me go. God said, you can't go into the promised land. You're a picture of the ministry. And the ministry can't finish the work. Let Joshua go, because he's a picture of Jesus' salvation. He will finish the work. So you bring the people to me, I'll take the people on. You're not going to marry the bride, I'm going to marry the bride. You get that? But Moses is there and he's begging God, please, please, please let me go in the promised land. You know, that's what I love about him being on the Mountain of Transfiguration. Because when his feet landed on that mountain, he looked around that place and he said, so you brought me here. And God said, oh, Moses, you know how much I love you. You know how much I love you. I would have given you anything. You knew that. So I never forgot. I never forgot that you asked me, please let me go. Please let me go. You have a request. God hears your request. The devil will tell you God didn't hear. He'll say, I don't know. Time's passed you by. Let me tell you about time. Here's what the presence and spirit of God said. The devil said, I can defeat people with sin. And Moses came walking into Egypt, and everywhere he went, the water turned to blood. It turned to blood. You know what the message was? You know what the message about sin was? You know what God is telling the message about sin? He said, here's the truth. My blood will give you victory over sin. Over sin. It will to the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. It will to Adam. Did the blood protect Adam? Did it protect the children of Israel and the land of Egypt? Did it protect the thief on the cross? Did it protect the thief on the cross? He said, let me tell you about blood. Let me tell you about blood. This man walks through the Lamb, and what's happening all around him is life-giving force, because the life is in the blood. And this man is bringing and producing this phenomenon that everything that's water turns to blood. That's the covenant relationship. You tell me he's the law. I will tell you, he was an embodiment of grace and mercy, because God cannot fail. And every ministry that he has ordained has had a root in that which lasts forever. And God never had a covenant that wouldn't succeed, because even in the Old Testament covenant, it succeeded wildly to do what God wanted it to do. And what you and I are living under, God's going to succeed wildly in the same thing. And when the devil tells you, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, you tell the devil, here's my deal. Here's my deal. If I want to go to Jerusalem and they destroyed the holy city tomorrow, the God I serve can take my feet there, because one of these days he's going to bring down a brand new Jerusalem. And when he does, he's going to bring me to that place that I want to see for my eyes. I will behold the victory of God. That's the kind of God that we serve. It's the kind of God that said, I'm going to tell you about these two men. These two men are my success. They will never let me down. I will never let me down. It isn't their power, it's my power. It's me getting my people to the end of the road. And as easy as I could put that little tabernacle together, I can make a church triumphant around the world. I can bring people together that will be bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, and nothing can stop it. I'm that kind of power. I'm that kind of God. And I'm going to show you the success in the New Testament coming up by telling you, you subject yourself to my word. Subject yourself to me. And I will bring you anywhere. I will take you any place you need to go. I care about what's happening to you. I care about what's going on in your life. I know how you feel inside. And I can tell you that I'm going to bring you past this place you're at tonight. You bring yourself to me. You bring yourself to me. And I'll do this. I'll do this. Let's stand together. Will the musicians come? And Heidi, would you sing that song? My God is able. Thank you, Jesus. And Lori, would you sing Whoever Told You God Didn't Love You? Okay, you can do that. Heidi, would you sing that first? These musicians are a blessing from God. You're a blessing from God because you're the choir. I should buy you robes, but I just don't. But I'm teaching to sing loud. That's a plus. But these guys are a blessing from heaven because one day God just started filling this place with talent. Amen. And many of you have got talent. Please don't cover it. I know God is blessing your lives, and He's certainly done those things in our life. So I know He's bringing us to this place. Nothing in your life has to fail. I'm telling you, nothing in your life has to fail. You got stuff that seems impossible. You have a God with whom nothing is impossible.
Amen.
And what you want to do is just take Him at His word. Take Him at His word. God knows how to bring you to victory.
Amen.
He'll do this. Heidi, sing that song for me. You can turn that on if you got that. Yeah. I'll play the drums. Oh, you're already playing.
God is always faithful. He's proven it time and again. God will do what He's promised, no matter the how or the when. Great God Almighty, He is able. So don't be afraid to believe. It's not just some storybook fable. God is always faithful. It's no accident when troubles arise. It's God's providence wrapped in disguise. There's a new testimony about to be heard, a witness that's only proof of His word. God is always faithful. He's proven it time
and
again.
I can feel the presence of God. He's touching on your heart.
God will do what He's promised, no matter the how or the when. Great God Almighty, He is able.
Thank you, Jesus.
So don't be afraid to believe.
Thank you, God.
It's not just some storybook fable. Across the Red Sea, around Jericho walls, in a hot fiery furnace, He's faithful through all. He's never been early but he won't show up late. The Father will surely come through if you wait. God is always faithful. He's proven it time and again. God will do what he's promised, no matter the how or the when. Great God Almighty, he is able. So don't be afraid to believe. It's not just some storybook fable. God is always faithful.
Heidi, don't leave just yet.
Okay.
Tormented?
Yeah.
She's so vexed she went in and told her mom and dad, I think I'm going to kill myself.
Yep.
They went to church. They didn't know what to do with her.
Yeah.
So she went in her bedroom.
Yep.
And just began to pray. God is always, always faithful. I believe that His Spirit is moving through this today because if you need something from God, and all of us do, He's faithful. And what He's telling you is, I'm going to bring you through this victoriously. So, you turn it over to Him. I can feel His presence is in this place. And He's telling you, I'll finish it in you. I'll finish it in you. Trust me. Come to me and trust me. Sing me one more round of that, please.
God is always faithful.
He'll be faithful to you.
He's proven it time and again.
And He will prove it to you.
God will do what He's promised, no matter the how or the when.
It does not matter.
Great God Almighty, He is able.
Yes.
So don't be afraid to believe. It's not just some storybook fable. God is always faithful.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Heidi. Jeff told me a story. But he was tormented out of his mind. Didn't even know what was going on around him. He was in a blizzard in an alley in Lawrence, Kansas. And he had a friend whose dad owned several buildings in Lawrence. And he was driving down the alley looking at his businesses and there in this alley. Is a kid with no coat, just he rolled down his window and said, Jeff, are you alright? And the conversation just didn't go anywhere, and finally he said, What do you want, Jeff? Is there something you want? This man who understood money said, what would you want? Because he felt like Jeff would go with him. And Jeff said, well, all he could think of was a guitar. And the guy said, come with me. He got in the warm truck. Drove him to Mass Street Music. Bought him a guitar. God is always, always faithful. You feel like you can't wrap your mind around what you're going through. God knows how to get you to safety. if he has to send a man who's not even a believer. I don't know the man as a believer, but he was compassionate. And he saw this kid he knew in this alley, and he knew that wasn't right. Something's going on that I don't get. And he couldn't drive away. And I thank God for that. I thank God for what he's done in just life. But you guys, he's a testimony, because God will do the same thing to every person in this place. Everything you need, he is. He's the sufficiency for all that we are. God knows how to bring us to victory when nothing else could do it. Lori, sing that song that God gave you. I remember when Lori first came to church, God had given her this song. Lori has a testimony about the miracle working power of God as well. And it's a blessing in my life how God's moved in her life. And I know it's probably been years since she sang the song, so we just pray God will bless and touch her. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Told you God wouldn't listen. He will listen. Lori wrote that song because she'd been through those places. That's why it's so poignant, because it isn't just a fairy tale. It really is the real thing. And God's Spirit and presence blesses us. His success in your life is measured as easy as he successfully put that little tent together in the wilderness. No bigger than that. And no less than that. The place where God dwells, me and you, in that unity. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we'll see you Wednesday night, as God permits.